Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus.
I'm excited about the message today, which is entitled Striving Together in Prayer. Striving Together in Prayer. And let's stand together now as we prepare to read the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse number 19, and we'll read down through verse number 23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to open your word and the opportunity to grow in your grace. We pray that you'd bless this time of preaching. May we learn of this important subject of prayer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish believers who were in a time of transition. The book of Hebrews is reminding these believers of the fact that no longer did they seek God through the structured system of the sacrifices or the Old Testament Levitical law, but that now there was a New Testament or a new covenant, a new way to approach God, and that way was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get a little hint about that truth in verse 19 of our text, which says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Now we're going to study that word holiest in just a moment. We're going to see that it refers in the Jewish mind to the Holy of Holies, going into the holy place as the high priest would do once a year and sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement. And now the Hebrews were being told, you can come to the holy place, you can approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by way of introduction, two things we want to see this morning. First of all, Jesus is our access to prayer. Let's say that together. Jesus is our access to prayer. We can come before the throne of God because of what Jesus did. Now look in your notes at Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It says, "But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, the high priest would go in every year on the Day of Atonement, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. But Jesus died once and shed his blood once, and the Lamb of God, by sprinkling his blood, covered the sins of the whole world. How many of you are thankful that Jesus shed his blood for all of us? And so he entered in on our behalf. His blood was shed for you and for me. So Jesus becomes our access to prayer. And the Bible refers to him as our high priest. We can pray to the Father through the Son. We don't pray to a human priest. We don't pray through a pastor, but we pray through Jesus Christ because Jesus is our access to prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here today because Jesus is our access to God and our access in prayer. So he's our access to prayer. Notice secondly in this context of the book of Hebrews, by way of introduction, Jesus is our returning Savior. Jesus is our returning Savior. Now look at the verse there, Hebrews 9:28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So Jesus came the first time as the baby born in the manger, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. How many of you are glad he came that very first time, right? But it says to those who look for him, he's going to come a second time. Now I realize that there are many false prophets today, and there will be many more. There will be many who make claims that they have no right making. The 89-year-old radio teacher Harold Camping made one that yesterday he said Jesus was going to come yesterday. And many of you may have heard about that on the news. And he made his prediction. But the Bible is very clear, Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. A sure sign of what I preached about two Sunday nights ago in the message, Three Preachers That Need to Quit, we talked about the sensationalist preacher, the preacher that's just kind of making up events to get a following or gain some money, and a sure sign is that they start trying to predict the exact day that Jesus is going to come. And what happens is the media mocks it, and those without Christ make fun of it. But let me encourage you with a quick thought this morning. Don't let the false prophets desensitize you to the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. But let us not be desensitized by the critics or by the media today to a truth. In fact, the Bible says when we take the Lord's table, as we did last Sunday night, that we do show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, the wafer and the juice are a picture to remind us of him until we see him again face to face. So Jesus is our access to prayer, and Jesus is our returning Savior. But until he comes, Jesus has a desire that sometimes just blows me away when I think about it. He has a desire to fellowship with me and with you. And when I read the book of Genesis, I understand that one of his primary purposes in creating us was for fellowship. He literally wants the fellowship of his people. And we know how he speaks to us through the Bible, for the Bible is a God-breathed book. But we also know that he wants us to speak to him. And that happens through prayer. And this morning we're going to learn that no matter where you might be this week, whether you're in D.C., San Diego, San Francisco, Michigan, wherever we might be locale-wise, we can be together in prayer for one another and to the Lord. That's what we're going to learn about today. Now notice first of all in the outline this morning, our access to prayer. We've already touched on this, but notice our access to prayer is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not through a priest, not through a pastor, not through anyone else. Now, some of you may have grown up in a tradition where you would go and you would tell a man your sin, and that man would tell your sin to God for you, so call. I remember when I was a young man living in the Orient, and I specifically remember in Korea visiting several Buddhist temples, and people would come to the Buddhist monks, and they would give the monks oranges and money and various physical things, and then the monks were supposed to go before Buddha and pound on the gourd, and they would chant prayers on behalf of the people that had requested prayers to be made. And the idea was that the Buddhist monk could get the prayers a little higher than the average Buddhist. And so it is in the Catholic tradition. Many of you would go as children if you were Catholics, and you would go into the confessional booth and tell the priest your sins. And when I was at St. Peter's Basilica a few years ago, I happened to pull out my little phone and take a little snapshot of something that is foreign to me as a person who's grown up in a Bible-believing church, and that was a man kneeling down at St. Peter's Basilica there and confessing his sin to the priest inside that little booth. And he was telling his bad doings to this particular priest, and they're confessing his sin. And again, the idea is that the guy in the booth can get the prayers up a little higher than the guy on his knees. But what we believe today is that because of Jesus, the ground is level at the cross. And that everybody here has access directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can pray to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, my prayers aren't going to get any higher than your prayers, because all of us must realize that through Christ we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now let's see what it says in the Bible about that great truth. Notice in Hebrews 4:13, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, why can I come boldly to a place that the high priest could only enter one time a year? Why can I enter boldly into the presence of God? Is it because I have a good Sunday school attendance pin? Is it because I was born a Baptist? Is it because of my relationships with other good Christians? No. I do not come boldly to talk to God because of anything to do with me. It is all because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ being applied to my account by the shedding of His blood. So our access is through the person. And when you receive Jesus Christ, then under the new covenant, the New Testament, you can enter boldly into the presence of God for prayer because Jesus Christ has forgiven you and made the way possible for you. So it's through the person of Christ and specifically, letter B, through the payment of Jesus Christ. Not just because of who He was, though He was the perfectly sinless Son of God, but because of what He did. Now look at the text again, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, notice the next phrase, by the blood of Jesus. This preposition meaning because of or by way of the blood of Jesus. And so because Jesus shed His blood, now we can enter. You may have read in the scripture that when Jesus died upon the cross, the temple veil in Jerusalem was torn from the top to the bottom. God was saying, "My Son has paid the price. His blood has been shed," and the temple veil was torn from top to bottom, and God was saying, "You now have access to me because of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. You don't have to come to the priest. You don't have to hope for the prayers of the Day of Atonement, but you can come boldly into the holy place to the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did." And so the Bible says in verse 19 of Hebrews 10 that we enter into the holiest. Now again, the book of Hebrews is what we're studying this morning. The Hebrew mind would immediately understand the concept of the holiest. It would bring their mind back to the tabernacle of Exodus 30 or the temple that we read about as well in the Old Testament. And when you think about the pictures of this temple or tabernacle, you're reminded of the outer court. And then the priest would enter into the tabernacle, and through the tabernacle he would go in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies there was this place known as the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of it was the mercy seat. And this Day of Atonement was a day when the high priest would sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb. And that Day of Atonement was the day when he would pray for the sins of Israel. But we understand now that Jesus Christ, according to John the Baptist, who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus came to be the final sacrifice. And Jesus shed His blood on the cross as the Lamb of God. And when He did that, He made it possible for us to enter into the holy place, to commune with God, to pray with God, and to have a relationship with God by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we enter into the holiest because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the word in verse 19, by the blood, means that we have access because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, people try to have access to God in a lot of ways these days. In fact, maybe millions of ways could be mentioned. I think over in India, of those every 12 years, the ritual that millions of Hindus involve themselves in at the Ganges River. Every 12 years, they go to the city of Allahabad and they take a dip into this river because they believe every 12 years it has a special healing power. People have been crushed and some have even drowned in the rush to have the healing cleansing of this particular water. Now the Hindus have it partly right. We all need cleansing. But there is only one way that we can be cleansed for sin, and that is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we sing songs like that, Pastor Chapel? Why are we so emphatic? Listen, friends, this morning, I don't write it, I just recite it. And Hebrews 9:22 says it very clearly, that without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sins. And so we thank God today, not in a boastful way because of us. To God be the glory. Jesus Christ made it all possible. And by the shedding of His blood, we have remission for our sin. Spurgeon said it this way, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Now think about that. Holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. Listen, if you think you're going to go to heaven because you can clean yourself up, that's like trying to wash your car with a greasy rag. You scrub and scrub and scrub, and all you do is spread grease, because the Bible says all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. You see, I can't make myself holy enough to enter into the holy presence of God. But Jesus, the perfectly sinless Son of God, shed His blood, covers my sin with His blood, and invites me into the Holy of Holies, because Jesus is holy and I am in Him and He is in me. And because of Jesus, I can enter the Holy of Holies. And so my access to prayer is through Jesus. Listen to me this morning. My boasting is in Jesus today, and yours should be too. Amen? And He gives us access to the Father. Notice secondly this morning, our attitude in prayer. Now we realize doctrinally this morning that we have an access to God through Jesus. But notice secondly, our attitude when we enter into the holy place of prayer. And I want to give you two or three thoughts here that are very important. First of all, God says, I want you to come to me boldly. When you come to me to talk to me, I don't want you to come feeling like you're an unworthy worm, a person that I don't want to hear from. Hebrews 10 and verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I want you, God says, to come boldly. Again, not because of your worthiness, but because of my Son's blood that was shed, come right on in boldly to speak to me. Now the Lord has surely spoken to my heart with this word this week. To be bold means to have a freedom of speech. God says, I want you to speak to me. I don't want you to be timid. When you pray, whether it's to pray for physical needs or family needs, or whether it's to pray for wayward children or in the West Wing project or whatever we're doing as a church, God says, I want to hear from you. I want you to come boldly. I thank the Lord that I have a wife who's been my prayer partner and prayer warrior for over 30 years now. And one of the things that attracted me to Terry when we were beginning our courtship and dating time was that she had such a wonderful devotional notebook. And she would write down things she learned in the Bible, and then she wrote out her prayer requests. And I'm thankful that for many years I've been right up at the top of her prayer list. And my wife has a verse that is her life's verse, and it is Jeremiah 33:3, and it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I thank God for a wife who prays for her husband and prays for her children and prays for her grandchildren, prays for the ladies of the church. And she comes boldly with her prayer request and speaks to the Lord on the basis of His shed blood. And God wants us to come to Him boldly when we pray. Secondly, He wants us to come sincerely. God invites us to come to Him, but He says, keep it real. Be sincere. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Hebrews 10:22, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice that phrase there, a true heart. Sometimes we equate prayer with kind of like vain repetitions. We can even say the Lord's Prayer in that vein if we're not careful. Just saying words over and over again. Sometimes we equate prayer with real flowery, sanctimonious talk. Well, listen, prayer is not about impressing the guy next to you. Prayer is not about putting on a show or just saying how much you can quote. Prayer is about sincerely from your heart coming to the Lord and speaking to Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we may look at this briefly next week, but remember those words. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, the Bible says, and pray and seek my face. God says, look, when you come to see me, be real. Don't put on a sanctimonious bunch of flowery words to impress someone, but come to me with a sincere and a true heart. And He says, come to me with a pure conscience. Don't try to fluff me. Don't try to manipulate me. Notice that phrase there in verse 22. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. The Bible speaks of a lot of different kinds of consciences. There's the good conscience in Acts chapter 20. There's the there is the defiled conscience that is spoken of. But this is the evil conscience. It's the conscience that has, because of the presence of sin, it's not hearing God very well. This particular conscience that is mentioned in this passage, this evil conscience, is the conscience of a man that surely has salvation, but because of the presence of sin, there's not the fellowship that should be there. And God says, now look, don't act like there's no sin in your life when you come to talk to me. Let's be real when we get together, and let's come together openly. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's say that together. Ready? Begin. If I regard the Lord... You ever have someone say, you know, the Bible's so hard to understand. It's not that hard to understand, folks. And sometimes people say, well, Pastor Chapel, I try to pray, but it doesn't feel like my prayers get above the ceiling. And I'll be honest with you, I've had days like that. I've had days where I'm talking to the Lord, but I don't feel the depth of the communion that I want to feel. And not in every case, but in some cases, what will help you, as it has helped me perhaps, has been this. When I just stop and say, Lord, I feel right now like our prayer time is not what it should be. Lord, if there's any iniquity in my heart, if there's any attitude towards Terry or the kids, or if there's anything in my heart towards someone else, please reveal that to me, Lord, because if there's something hindering our communication right now, I want to confess that. I want to forsake that. I need you, Lord. I need to talk to you, Lord. I need you to hear me, Lord. And Lord, I want to be sincere about this. I preach to many hundreds of people in each service who are very sincere, and then there are sometimes people that are just here. Sometimes young men who are more interested in the internet and their sin on the internet than the Bible. Sometimes people that can't wait to get out and go to the next party. They're here, but they're not sincerely here. Do you know what I'm talking about? And that's how it is with prayer. We're talking, but we're not sincerely talking to the Lord as we should. And God says, hey, I'm God. Don't come to me like you're going to fake me out. Come to me with sincerity. So we come boldly and we come with sincerity. And then thirdly, he says, I want you to come with faith in your heart. Come with faith. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Andrew Murray said, beware in your prayer above everything of limiting God, not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what He can do. In other words, we could limit God with unbelief. We could limit God with a limited belief. So the point is to come to God knowing that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think, and say, God, You're able to do this miracle, and You're able to answer this prayer, and You are able to build that West Wing, and You're able to do this and that. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, I've learned that sometimes children are better at having faith than we are. Ephesians 5:1 even says, follow God as dear children, okay? Look it. Did you know that the five-year-olds in Sunday school this morning, they believe that God could build that West Wing right now? In fact, they're wondering what we're doing, why we're not getting with it. Because they just got that kind of faith. They really believe what the Bible says. I love it when kids learn how to pray. Our grandson Camden, Peter and Danielle, have been teaching him how to pray. And, of course, it's normally around mealtime, and he always kind of bow his head like this and furrow his brow. He doesn't quite close his eyes yet. He's like some Baptist at Invitation Time looking around, you know. But when he thinks it's time to pray, he assumes that posture. Like this. And sometimes I'll just have an apple or an orange or something, just having an orange, and he'll look at me and he'll go, Papa, like this. He wants me to pray. And he doesn't even know the Lord yet. He's not saved yet, but he's learning that there's something to this prayer. And you know what? He's going to come to a place, Lord willing, as he's saved someday and as he learns to pray, he's going to have a great faith in God. Sometimes the longer you're saved, the devil takes away that faith, and it ought not to be that way. We need to have the faith of a little child. Some children in a Christian school were writing prayers to God, and one little girl named Debbie, 7 years old, she said, dear God, please send me a new baby for mommy. The one you sent last week cries too much. Angela said, "Dear God, could you please give me a brother with some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." And Lois said, "Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, math, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else," she said. Kids are just honest with God. They just have faith in God. And God says, when you talk to me, be like a child. Be real. Believe in me. Come boldly to me. When my children were young, it didn't matter who was in my office. I mean, it could have been the most important meeting. It could have been building contractors. Could have been marriage counseling. It didn't matter. If they wanted to see me, they just came right through the door. "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" And God says, "I want you to come to me that way. Come boldly." Faith is the opposite of fear, and faith is pleasing to God. And so come with faith, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. So our access to prayer is through Jesus Christ. And our attitude in prayer is an attitude that is bold and an attitude filled with faith. And then notice, thirdly, if you would, our approach in prayer. How do we approach God in prayer? Now, you know, learning to pray for some folks here this morning could be a bit intimidating. It's a little bit hard sometimes, and maybe when you're at lunch at Denny's or In-N-Out Burger or wherever you have lunch, sometimes for a man, especially new Christians in this room, to just say, "Let us pray," and then to talk to God with a few people around, that can be intimidating. If I was taking a man from our church out who is a new Christian, we were going out to have lunch, and it was time now to pray, I probably wouldn't say, "Joe, why don't you go ahead and pray?" He might swallow his tongue before he swallows hamburger. I probably would pray first, and I would pray, and then maybe take him out for another In-N-Out Burger, and hopefully if he was kind and godly, he'd take me out for a hamburger. And then on that third time, I might say, "Joe, why don't you pray for the food today?" And just in a mentoring process. Because prayer can be intimidating. It's something when you're doing it for the first few times, it may seem a little awkward. Like when I taught my girls how to drive. I mean, it was the most awkward experience for them and for me. Try teaching a 16-year-old girl how to use a clutch and a stick shift. It's very awkward. It's very stressful. But God doesn't want prayer to be that way. He wants it to be something that we enjoy. We need to take time for prayer. Richard Foster said, "We will never have time for prayer. We must make time for prayer." And so I want to give you today, in the hopes of helping you to maybe have a little plan, something I shared several years ago, just in closing today, that might just help you and guide you in praying to God so that it's not such an awesome, overwhelming thing. I want to challenge you, first of all, in your prayer, to consider this thought of adoration. Taking time at the first moment when you pray, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, many of you will do this, to just adore God. Now, Jesus said in Luke 11:2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Now, he said, "Hallowed be thy name." In other words, start your prayer by focusing on who you're praying to and focusing on adoring Him. Hallowed is His name. His attributes, His greatness, His knowledge, His ability. And just take time to adore God for who He is, His creative power, His saving power, and give adoration to Him. Something that has meant a lot to me, I read several weeks ago, was a quote by Augustine. And Augustine simply said, "Lord, You made us for Yourself. Our hearts are restless until we rest in You." Lord, You made us for Yourself. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in You. We made a little plaque of that and put it in our house. And I think it really reflects this thought of adoration, taking all of the busyness, forgetting all the email and all the Twitter and all the Facebook and all the ABC and NBC and all the 258 million channels you can get and all of the problems and all of the traffic and all of the talk radio and just saying, "Lord, this is me and You and hallowed be Your name," and just focus in on Him. They tell me that type A personalities think constantly, rapidly, and polyphasically. That means our brains are a mess. They're just going everywhere all the time. And if you have that tendency to do that, then you'll understand. Sometimes when you kneel down to pray and you're talking to God, all of a sudden, boom, here comes a thought in your mind about something you got to do tomorrow, and zoom, here comes some other thought that you got to do in 5 minutes, and zoom, here comes this and that. And sometimes if you have a little bit of that in you, you start praying to God, and before you know it, you're thinking about something else 5 minutes later. Anybody else have that problem sometimes? See? And that's why he says, I want you to start your prayer with some focus here. Get focused on me. God, hallowed be thy name. I want to rest in you right now. I want to rest in your presence. I want to focus on your person. Hallowed be thy name. Adoration. Secondly, I believe we should confess to the Lord anything that would hinder our prayer. We learned about that a minute ago. Sometimes prayer's not getting traction because it's not that we're thinking about so many other things, but there's hidden sin in our heart. I heard about a situation that took place in a washroom in London years ago, and a British newspaper publisher, William Beaverbrook, happened to meet a parliament member by the name of Edward Heath. And Beaverbrook had written some terrible things in the paper about Mr. Heath. And then he saw Mr. Heath there in the restroom, and he said, "My dear chap, I've been thinking it over, and I was wrong about what I wrote. I apologize. I sincerely apologize to you." "Very well," grunted Heath. "But the next time, I wish you'd insult me in the bathroom and apologize in your newspaper." Now, for whatever reason, we want our sin to be just kind of that hidden in the washroom thing. And out in the newspaper, everything's fine. And the fact of the matter is that God says, look, I see it all. So when you come to me, I want you to confess. I want you to be made right. Now we don't have to confess our sins to get saved again. Once you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. But we do have this matter of fellowship in mind. Now I'm telling you right now, the Bible teaches us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And when there's sin in my life, it's grievous to God and to His Spirit. If a man who is married in this room were to say to his wife on a Saturday night, "I think you're the worst wife ever. I don't know why we're even married. And just talk to my attorney, and I hate your dog," or whatever else you might want to make up. He might have a little trouble waking up the next morning and going, "Hello, sweetheart, ready to go to church and worship?" It might be that she might, after she hits you with a frying pan and a baseball bat, she might say, "You know what? We probably ought to get real here before we get going to church." That might be a common response. Now, God's not going to hit you over the head necessarily with a baseball bat, but He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And if there are things between you and the Lord, then 1 John 1:9 is applicable. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I adore the Lord and I focus on Him. And before I move deeper into my prayer, I say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for failures. Forgive me for specific sin that He brings to your heart and mind and make things right. And then thirdly, I believe God would give to us the pattern of thanksgiving. In the Word of God, we read Philippians 4 and verse number 7 that we're to make our requests known with thanksgiving. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And this is where we pause in our prayer. We thank God for the cross. We thank God for the empty tomb. We thank God for the Bible. We thank God for health. We thank God for the local church. We thank God for our family. We thank God for a job. We thank God for food. And no matter how low you are right now in life, no matter how tough times are, I want to tell you, there's always something to thank God for. And in our prayer, we adore Him and we confess to Him and then we thank Him. And then we get to the heart of prayer, and that's this matter of supplication. And supplication is just asking God. Dr. John R. Rice wrote a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And prayer is really asking God for His help. And there's two areas that I would suggest to you are vital in supplication. First, in your personal life. In your personal life. God says, I want you to bring your request to me. Ask what you will. If you abide in me and I abide in you, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And I believe we need to learn how to turn every care into a prayer. Every care into a prayer. God says, I want to hear from you. What's on your heart? What's burdening you? What are you caring about right now? Turn your care into a prayer. Let me know your needs. It might be a teenager that's gone wayward. It might be a bill that's due. It might be other things. God says, turn every care into a prayer. Personal supplication. And then secondly, I want you to see this word, intercessory supplication. That's when we pray for other people. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. Try not to ever tell somebody, I'll be praying for you without really doing it. Because all of us need prayer. And in fact, we're commanded to pray for one another. Look at what it says there in 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now notice we're to pray for kings and for all in authority. You say, well, Pastor Chappell, you said very publicly this morning that you don't agree with President Obama. Let me say very publicly that I pray for him every day. You see, we're commanded to pray for people that are in authority. I have most politicians that I don't agree with, but I pray for them. I pray that God would touch their hearts and lives, and that the unsaved would be saved. And I pray for our church family, and I pray for police officers who are in authority as well, by the way. I pray for people in authority, but I pray for our church family. Pray for the sick. I have a notebook in my office, my prayer book, and prayed this week through our membership and asking God to help people. And all of us are commanded to pray for others, not just ourselves. And sometimes our members will write me a note or send an email or tell me at the door, been praying for you. And sometimes I wonder if that's why I've made it so far, and God's prayers being answered by God's people. And thank God for prayer, and the prayer of supplication one for another is so vital today. And so here it is. God says, I'm going to give you access into the holy place. It's through Jesus Christ and no one else. God says, now I want you to come to me with a specific attitude, an attitude of boldness and faith. Come to me like my child and with a sincere heart. And then I want you to have a certain approach when you come to me. I want you to approach me as someone that has a heart for adoration, someone that has a heart for confession and thanksgiving, and then let me know what's on your heart and what you need, because I want to hear your needs. Now, I want to focus on one word, and we'll be done. And that word is that very first word, access. Because we have access to prayer through Jesus Christ. But if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still trusting in religion or the priest or the church or the baptismal, then we haven't yet entered into that relationship that gives us access. And we must realize that salvation comes when I turn away from my thinking and my past, my religious idea, and I turn to Jesus and I say, Jesus, I believe that you and only you can give me access to the Father. I ask you to be my Savior. Sometimes we refer to that as being saved. Sometimes as being born again, as passing from death to life. But in your notes, 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as you know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How are we redeemed? By getting into the water of the baptistry? No. Jumping in the Ganges River? No. Joining a church? No. We are redeemed. We have access to God when we receive His Son as our Savior. That's the most important decision you ever make on planet Earth, is the decision to receive Christ as your Savior. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I encourage you to make it today and find access to the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.